Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Really excited about this time to be with you this morning, to be with the family of God. I know this is an exciting time to be together. Afterwards, we're going to have a fellowship meal. Certainly want to encourage all of our visitors to stay. There's always plenty of food to eat, and so we would love for you to stay and eat with us as we enjoy one another's fellowship. Also, I want to be mindful of those who will be leaving to Kenya. Chris, one of our members here, will be leaving for a couple of weeks, and also Logan will be going over to Kenya and working with the brethren there. Appreciate Logan and Chris going to this area to evangelize, to work with the brethren there. We are thankful that there are those in that area that are receptive to the gospel. And I know a great work is being done there. We hear about the reports on a periodic basis of just all the good that is being done. And so let's be mindful of them. And there will be others that will be going from the BCS congregation and perhaps from other places to help with that great work. We're certainly thankful for those brethren. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our lesson this morning is going to come from Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20. Before we read verse number 20, let me just remind you that the congregation at Philippi was very dear to the Apostle Paul. Paul had a close connection with this congregation, and I believe you see that closeness as Paul begins this epistle in chapter 1, verse number 3, when Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy." As I said, this congregation was dear to Paul. This congregation supported the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys, and this was such a strong congregation. Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a verse here in chapter 1, verse number 20. Because in Philippians 1, verse 20, Paul makes an amazing statement when he says in verse number 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Now, this particular verse says something about the Apostle Paul. His heart was fixed on serving his Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the way Paul lived his life, and Paul was so Christ-centered. He was focused on Christ. Everything that he did surrounded Jesus Christ. As Paul would say in verse number 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We'll talk more about verse number 21, but I want you to just think about how focused the Apostle Paul was, and I want to ask you a question. Why would Paul want to magnify Christ in his life? And then number two, why would Paul want to magnify Christ by his death, and how would he do that? How would he magnify Christ with his life and by his death? These are some of the questions that we want to consider this morning in our lesson. But let's first consider the idea of Paul magnifying Christ by his life. This is what he lived for. This was his goal there in verse number 20. Why would Christ be so willing to do that? Well, there are three things that come to my mind. First of all, because of Christ's love for him. Paul was willing to magnify Christ by his life because, number one, of the love that Christ had for him. You may want to mark your Bible there in Philippians chapter 1. We'll come back to this, but turn back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14 and 15, really speaks of the love that Jesus Christ had for the Apostle Paul. And it was this love that Christ had for Paul that motivated Paul, that compelled Paul to want to magnify Christ, to be Christ-centered in everything that he did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice with me verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Some translations, "The love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse number 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." As you stop and think about Paul magnifying Christ by the way that he lived, you can see what compelled him, what motivated him to live that way. It was what Christ had done for him. He realized that Christ had died for all. You think about what Christ gave up so that we could live for Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich." I believe that verse speaks of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, how Jesus gave up His equality with the Father. He gave up that rank that He had with the Father that Paul also speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. He gave up a position so that He could come to this earth, so that He could have a body to present as a sacrifice for our sins. Paul understood what Christ was so willing to give up so that Paul could be saved from his sins. Think about how Paul viewed himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15. He viewed himself as the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. Paul understood that because of sin, he deserved to die. He deserved that condemnation, the wrath of God. But he appreciated the atonement that he found in Jesus Christ. He understood and believed that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for his sins. The sacrifice of Jesus was that sin covering that appeased the justice and the righteousness of God. You know, there is a sense that when Jesus died on the cross, He directed that wrath toward Him, paying the price for sin. And Paul understood the sacrifice. Paul understood what Christ did on his behalf. And it was because of that sacrifice, the love that Christ had for Paul, and the love that Christ had for us, and the love that Christ had for every person in the world. It was that love that compelled Paul to magnify Christ by the way that he lived his life. Remember the question, why would Paul want to magnify Christ by the way that he lived? Well, number one, because of the love that Christ had shown him. And number two, because of the strength that Christ provided for him. The strength that Christ provided for him for daily living. You know, you and I need that strength from our God. And He's the one that gives us that strength. You know, life is filled with trials. Life is filled with adversity. We have all experienced the peaks and valleys of life. Because of this life, there are times where we can grow weary. Galatians 6, verse 9. There are times where our hearts are filled with grief, with sorrow. There are times where we may even be dismayed or discouraged because of life. What we have to understand is Christ is the one that gives us strength to be able to endure this life, to endure the trials, to work through the discouragement, to work through the valleys, to climb up out of the valleys. Christ is the one that gives us that strength. In Philippians 4, verse number 13, you remember Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things, Paul says. I can endure all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul found strength in Christ. And that's why Paul lived for Christ. That's why Paul was so Christ-centered in everything that he would do. And that's why he was in a position to magnify Christ. It's because of the strength that he received from Christ. But how do we receive strength? Again, we read Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes I think we read verses like that, but we don't think about, well, how do we receive that strength? Where does that strength come from? Where can I get some of that? Because I sometimes need that strength as I go through life. Not sometimes, all the time. We need that daily renewal. We need that daily strength that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul makes a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 that deserves our attention. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. I believe that's what Paul is talking about there in Philippians 4, verse number 13. That inward strength that we receive from Christ that allows us to continue to live for Christ, to magnify Christ in everything that we do. That renewal comes, listen to me, day by day. Day by day I can be built up. But you know, 2 Corinthians 4 verse number 13, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4 verse number 16 is a lot like Philippians 4 verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be renewed day by day through Christ. But again, how do I receive that strength? How do I receive that renewal that keeps me going, that allows me to continue to live for Christ, to put Him at the focus, to magnify Him in everything that I do? Well, in Colossians 3, verse number 10, you will find the answer. And all you have to do a lot of times is focus on words. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, we read about that renewal that we have in Christ day by day. Colossians 3, verse 10, you see the word renewal, don't you? Or the word renewed. And listen to what Paul says. We are renewed through knowledge. We are renewed through knowledge. That renewal comes through an intellectual knowledge that translates into an intimate knowledge when we take what we learn from the Scriptures and apply them to our life. That's how one is strengthened. That is how one is renewed day by day when they learn to feast upon the Word of God, because the Word of God serves as our spiritual food that builds us up in the most holy faith. As the Apostle Paul would say in Acts 20, verse number 32, I commend you to the Word of His grace, listen to it, which is able to build you up. God's Word is able to build you up. God's Word is able to strengthen you so that you can magnify Christ every day. So that you can be renewed through Christ every day. It's that strength that allows us to keep on going. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. That's why we need to grow in grace and in knowledge. The reason why there's so much emphasis placed on spiritual growth in the New Testament. Because if we're not in the Word of God daily, you know what we're doing? We are starving ourselves spiritually speaking. And we will become weaker and weaker and weaker spiritually speaking. And so when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we understand that there is a process. We're simply asking the question, why would Paul be so willing? Why would he want to magnify Christ? Well, number one, it had to do with the love that Christ had for him. And number two, it had to do with the strength that he received from Jesus Christ in living for him. But then number three, a third reason why Paul would want to magnify Christ by his life. The third reason, because of what Christ would one day do for him. Because of what Christ would one day do for him. I love this verse. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Paul says, for our conversation, you may underline the word conversation above it, write out citizenship. Some translations have citizenship. I like that word. Our citizenship, notice this, is, listen to it, in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the verse we're focusing on, verse number 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Him. Why did Paul magnify Christ again? Because of what Christ would do for him. Verse number 21. He would change this vile body, the physical body, and it would be fashioned like Christ's glorious body. You know, another great context along with Philippians chapter 3, verse number 21, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about that resurrected body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption," this physical body, "inherit incorruption." You know, this body that God has given us, it's not fit for eternity. This physical body, it's not going to last forever. As I already mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the outward man is perishing. We understand that about life. As life continues, we get older and older and older. And one of these days we'll pass on from this life. That is the part, that's part of the process, you see. But God wants us to know that there will be a resurrection. And He wants us to know that we're going to receive a new body. It's not going to be like this physical body that breaks down. If we know anything about life, we know that this physical body, it breaks down. We get sick. The bones can break. The body was never intended to last forever. God has a plan. And Paul is talking about that spiritual body. In fact, for time's sake, just look at verse number 14. And listen to what Paul says about this body that we're going to receive in eternity. This is one of the reasons why Paul magnified Christ by the way that he lived, because of what Christ would do for him. Now listen to what Paul says concerning the resurrected body. "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now listen to what he says. "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." What is Paul saying about this new body? It will never decay. It will never, ever, ever break down. Okay, Paul says again, it is raised in incorruption. Look at verse number 43. "It is sown in dishonor." Listen to it. It is raised in glory. It'll be fashioned like Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3, verse number 21. "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown," verse 44, "a natural body." Listen to it. "It is raised a spiritual body that is fit for eternity." I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That motivates me. It compels me to want to magnify Christ because of what I'm going to receive one of these days. Listen, there is going to be a resurrection. John 5, 28, 29, of both the just and of the unjust. Every individual will be fit for eternity. But I want to be there, and I know you want to be there with God, with this spiritual body, with this new body, in a position to serve and worship God forever. That's what we have to look forward to. But that's why Paul would want to magnify Christ in this life. And so we answered the question, why? Why would Paul want to magnify Christ? Well, it had to do with the love that Christ had for Paul. And it had to do with the strength that he received from Christ. And number three, it had to do with what Christ would do for Paul in eternity. But notice the next question, how? How did Paul magnify Christ? Let me emphasize two things. Number one, he would magnify Christ in his life by his attitude. By his attitude. Go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 1. Notice his attitude in verse number 21. For me to live, Paul says, is Christ. That was his attitude. His attitude, again, for me to live is Christ. Go back some time and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what you will see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and also in chapter 11, you will see what Paul endured in this life. He endured hardship. He endured adversity. He endured persecution because he lived for Christ. But that didn't matter. Paul says, I have one goal in mind, and that was to magnify Christ. That speaks of his attitude. For me to live is Christ. That's why I live. That's why I exist, Paul says, because I want to live for Christ. Think about the attitude that he encouraged people to have in Philippians 2, verse number 5. Have the mind of Christ. And think about the attitude that he encouraged the brethren to have in verse number 14. Listen to it, because we're all challenged here now. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. We've got that down. We know how to do that. And I'm sure every one of us in here are probably guilty at times for murmuring and complaining about the way life is. Paul says, don't do that. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. And the only way that you will live like that is by, verse 21, living for Jesus Christ. Paul viewed every day as a good day. How do you know that? Philippians 4, verse 4. What does Paul encourage the brethren to do? To rejoice. To be happy in the Lord. Paul knew how to be happy. He found the secret to true happiness. What is the secret to true happiness? Living for Jesus Christ. And listen, when you live for Christ, if that is your attitude, like Paul, for me to live is Christ, then you know what? Every day is a good day if you're in Jesus Christ. Not just some days, but every day is a good day. And really, if we have the attitude that we're talking about, we'll be like the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse number 24. This is the day that the Lord had made. And you know what? We're going to rejoice in it. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be happy because of who we serve. We see why he magnified Christ. But how did he do that? By his attitude. By his outlook on life. And number two, by his service. By his service. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't thinking about himself. Paul was thinking about others. Why? Because that's the way Christ lived his life. Go back to Luke chapter 22, verse number 27. Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus was here to serve others. That's how Jesus lived His life here on this earth. And that's how Paul lived his life. And that's how he magnified Christ, by his outlook on life and his service to others. Now, I love what Paul does here, beginning at verse number 22. Listen to what he says. But if I live in the flesh, remember verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I want not, for I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But Paul doesn't end there, verse number 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, listen to it, is more needful for you. Paul wasn't thinking about himself. Paul was being realistic. Oh, he had a great desire to depart from this life. No more suffering. No more hardship. To be with the Lord forever. To be with Christ forever. But then he realized the brethren. He thought about the congregation there at Philippi. And probably the congregation at Ephesus and Thessalonica. And Paul wanted to labor with these brethren. He wanted these brethren to develop. No, he says in verse number 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful. Paul was all about serving others because that's the way Christ lived. Christ was all about serving others. Christ was all about doing good to others who went about doing good. Hebrews 10 verse 38. And that's how Paul lived his life. He went about doing good. And this is what Paul taught. Notice with me Romans chapter 12 verse number 9. You can look at the last part of chapter 12. But this is how Paul lived his life. And this is what Paul taught. Let love be without. Romans 12 verse 9. Hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And then he talks about the faithful fruits of love. What it really looks like in real life, beginning at verse number 10. You'll be kind. Verse number 12. You won't be lazy. Verse number 12. You'll have the right attitude. Verse number 13. You'll practice hospitality. You will help others as you go through this life. Verse 14, you're not going to take revenge. Number 16, you will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You keep going down. Verse number 18, if you understand what Paul is saying, cleave to that which is good, like Christ. Verse number 19, verse 18 and 19, you will be a peacemaker. Ultimately, Paul says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, listen to it, with good. Just like Christ. Paul was all about magnifying Christ by his attitude, by his service, by doing that which is good. And believe me, he had credentials. If Paul wanted to glory in his accomplishments, read Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he could have done that. But he chose not to. No, in Galatians 6 verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to glorify God about one thing, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. How did Paul magnify Christ? By the way that he lived his life. By his attitude. By his service. By letting his light shine. You know, the application is very simple. Do we deserve to magnify Christ? If we're magnifying Christ like Paul, we need to have the same attitude. For me to live is Christ. We need to be doing the same things. We need to be serving others. Go back to Philippians 2, verse number 3 and 4, where Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than yourselves. You see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You too can magnify Christ by your attitude, by your service to others, and by doing good. As you therefore have opportunity, Galatians 6, verse number 10, do good. unto all men, just like Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was to magnify Christ by the way that he lived his life. But go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20. Not only in life, also by death. Why? Notice the question again. Why would Paul want to magnify Christ by his death? Look at Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. This is why he would want to magnify Christ in death. To die is gain. And then look at verse number 23, which is far better to be with Christ. That's why he's saying to die is gain, because to die is to go home and to be with Christ, to be with his Lord. I want you to think about something, because I've heard this before and I've always kind of wondered in my mind. Sometimes I think people think, well, we're not going to be with Christ until the judgment day. We won't see Christ, we won't be with Christ until the judgment day. But you stop and you think about what Paul is saying in this verse. Paul was anticipating at death to be with Christ. Now I want to show you another example of this. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice with me verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Listen to what he says. For we are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This goes right along with what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 1, 21 and following. Now look at verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted. But notice that key verse there in verse number 8. Absent from the body that takes place at death, and to be present with the Lord. That's how Paul viewed life. That's how he viewed death. At death, he would be present, and you'll see it even in the original language, to be present with the Lord. Now go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The parable of rich man and Lazarus. We see that Lazarus died, and we see that he was taken to Abraham's bosom. This is also known as paradise. You remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23, verse 43. Today you will be with me in paradise. And here, as you think about the rich man and Lazarus, we see that he was carried, that is, Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, but the rich man in torment. But we see down in verse number 25, Lazarus being in paradise, Abraham's bosom, taken by the angels, was already receiving comfort. But I want you to make a connection here. The angels took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, took Lazarus to paradise. Now watch this. If you would, go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the angels. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the angels, and I want you to think about where the angels are at. Luke chapter 1, notice with me verse number 19. You remember the Gabriel, the angel, he was speaking to Zacharias and to Mary. And look what he says in verse number 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Where are the angels? They are in the presence of God. of God. Now, one more point here. If you would, turn back now to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15. Here in Luke chapter 15, we read about rejoicing when one sinner repents. And look at verse number 10. Look at Luke 15, verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy, listen to me, in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Remember Luke 1:19, Gabriel, I stand where? In the presence of God. Oh, I'm convinced the angels are rejoicing. But listen to the verse. There's joy, rejoicing where? In the presence of angels. Who's rejoicing? Look at Luke 15, the Father. God is rejoicing in the presence of angels. Luke 16, the rich man was taken to Abraham's bosom by angels. Where are angels? They are in the very presence of God. Go back to our study of Philippians chapter 1. Why was Paul so willing to magnify Christ in death? Because to die means to go home and to be with the Lord. To be in the presence of the Lord. You see, in view of this wonderful hope, Paul would magnify Christ by his death. How would he magnify? We see why, but how would he magnify Christ by his death? By not denying Christ while on earth. He didn't deny Christ. In fact, let me show you just a couple examples. And these are easy examples to look at. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're almost done with our lesson. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Notice with me verse number 24. Notice what Paul says. Paul receives knowledge that what awaits him in Jerusalem is afflictions and bonds. Listen to verse 24. But none of those things move me. I'm not afraid of that. Neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 21, verse number 13. How would Christ magnify the Lord in death? By not denying the Lord. By living for the Lord. And Paul lived for the Lord. He died serving the Lord. Stop and think about it. There's not a better way to die than in service to the Lord. And that's how Paul died. Tradition says that he was beheaded by Nero. But he was faithful. You think about his house arrest. That didn't keep him from serving the Lord. Paul died serving the Lord. And the application, as I said earlier, it is simple. We can magnify Christ by death by being faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse number 10. By confessing Christ and by living for Christ unto death. As Brother Reed just mentioned in his prayer, blessed are the dead which, notice, die in the Lord. That's when we rest from our labors here upon this earth. When we die in the Lord. I hope, like Paul, all of us will do what we can to serve Christ in this life. And I hope we wear out in His service. Because we would be better off to wear out in His service rather than rust out. There are a lot of Christians that rust out, if you know what I mean. They retire from work and they retire in their service to God. Where do we see that in Scripture? We don't retire in serving the Lord. If we retire in serving the Lord, you will eventually rust out. You don't see that with Paul. We need to be faithful. We need to magnify Christ like Paul in life and in death, and the Lord will reward you. Like Paul, if we're going to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, we have to learn to magnify Christ both in life and in death. And Christ gives us great motivation to live that way. What about it this morning? Are you magnifying Christ? Do you have that kind of focus the focus that we talked about from Philippians chapter 2. If you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, you can begin to have that focus by doing the Lord's will, by obeying the plan of salvation, by becoming a child of God, having your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll come into contact with the precious blood of Christ that will wash away your sins, Revelation 1, verse number 25, and that will justify you in the sight of God, Romans 5, verse 9. If you are a Christian, but you're not magnifying Christ in everything that you do, this morning is an opportunity for you to repent, to make those changes and put Christ first in your life, because that's what He deserves. That's what He demands. Let's put Him first in everything that we do, and He will reward you. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not as unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the inheritance. For we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can help you this morning, won't you please come right now as we stand.